So the cookies and the coffee this morning, amazing, right? Yeah. Thank you for everybody who contributed, for our greeting team, and for all those guys. So, all right. So I think I quickly realized that this was way too easy of a challenge. People, Stacy's over here just singing. I'm like, you can't sing it. That's not fair. So that's true. I didn't specify rules. So who got it? Raise your hand if you got it. All right, I have some amazing prizes to hand out here. You get yourself a free, whatever these things are, what are these called? Tangelos? Mini? Clementine? There's going to be like a church brawl over what these are called. So, all right, raise your hand. What a prize that you get here. What a prize. Addie wants one. I'm afraid to throw this to you, buddy. So I take my niece out here. So, no, everybody's like, I don't really care now. So. Like, I thought this was a prize. So, all right, guys, so some vitamin C during the season of peace, joy, and infectious disease is not going to hurt you, okay? So that's what I'm saying. So we have an amazing guest speaker today, somebody who I have just really, I truly mean this, the honor and privilege of calling my friend. And his name is Aaron Lufer. I'm going to invite him up to the stage. You guys would welcome him. How many of you guys know Mr. Lufer here? Yeah, look at this. You are so well-known and so well-loved. Well, I don't really need to do much of an introduction, but he's somebody who, I was trying to think of like what to say about you, and there's a lot of things that I can honestly say about this guy that are true. And the thing that I've just admired from Aaron's character from the very beginning, meaning the very first time I noticed just kind of interacting and seeing him interact with others, he loves people so well. Like, he really does. And he was one of those people, I met him the first time, I was like, is he fake nice? No, like, is he like one of those people you're like, there's no way they're that nice. Like, that's just, no, he's really that nice. And that just is a total example of this guy's heart, meaning he has just such a heart to love people. And we are so blessed by him and his wife, and they're leading in our refuge, which is our students group here. And we thank them. So absolutely. Yep, so your wife, absolutely, but you too. So you guys put in a lot of time and effort. But I'm going to turn the mic over to him. Can we just welcome him one more time? So thank you for doing that.
Well, so coming up here, I was trying to think of, Mike, of course, always does a funny story. And I was trying to think of what I was going to do because pretty much my whole week is just stupid stuff that I do. So I couldn't pick one. But one that I did on the way here this morning is I have my big old 1987 GMC 110 pickup, and it's rougher than heck, and we've got some potholes on our road, and I left my good coffee cup on the job site, and so I had the backup coffee cup that doesn't have a stopper, so I had it in between my legs. The rest of the story needs not be said, but that was one of the stupid things I did. But I also have a kind of a joke that it's an email joke. So we can maybe relate. So it starts off it's a Minnesota couple. I decided to get to go to Florida to thaw out during the particularly icy winter. Excuse me. They plan to stay at the same hotel where they spent their honeymoon 20 years earlier. Because of their hectic schedules, it was difficult for the couple to coordinate their travel plans. So the husband left Minnesota and flew to Florida on Thursday, while his wife planned to fly down the following day. The husband checked into the hotel, and there was a computer in his room, and he decided to send an email to his wife. However, he accidentally left out one letter of her email address and sent the email without realizing it to someone else. Meanwhile, somewhere in Houston, a widow had just returned from her husband's funeral. He was a Baptist minister who was called home to glory following a heart attack. The widow decided to check her email, expecting, you know, condolences and messages from the family and friends. But after reading her very first email, she screamed and fainted. And the widow's son rushed into the room, found his mother on the floor, and saw the computer screen, which read, it said, "To my loving wife." Subject line, "I've just arrived today. I know you're surprised to hear from me. They have computers here now, and you are allowed to send emails to your loved ones. And since I've just arrived, I thought I would send you an email." Everything has been prepared for your arrival tomorrow. Looking forward to seeing you there, or then. Hope your journey is as uneventful as mine was. P.S. Sure is freaking hot down here. Sorry. Anyway, yeah, bad email. So, anyway, hope you guys like that. I thought it was pretty funny. On a serious note, I don't know who was here when I preached last time. It's been a while. It's probably been 3 or 4 months. But it was on family, future family, and how back when in Bible times, it was so futuristic, the things that Paul and Peter and the disciples were bringing to the society around them, the culture around them. It was futuristic, right? And which a lot of the stuff, I don't know if you remember, we talked about how it's so old-fashioned maybe to us, the things that we talk about, the Bible talks about, but it was so futuristic back then. So this is part two of that. And where we left off last week was that when it comes to family, there's a tension that we all feel, which brings us to my first slide. There's real, which is the broken world that we live in, the messes we're in, everyday life, and then there's the ideal, which is the standard that God has for us, right? It's the tension between that real and that ideal is what we're talking about today. What's real is the fact that you're going through a divorce, maybe. Real is the fact that you're a newlywed or a new couple and it's not as easy as you thought. What's real is that you have children or you're trying to have children. You have a prodigal son maybe. Or your husband doesn't want to come to church. Your wife doesn't want to come to church. Maybe what is real is that you have the ideal family and you're just waiting for the shoe to drop because you don't know anybody that happy. I don't know what real is for you, but real compared to ideal, there's often that tension, right? So what happens is that we live in a culture that wants to get rid of all the tension. They don't want the tension. We live in a culture that wants to normalize everything so that we don't feel bad about anything. And this is the culture that gives every kid a trophy, right? Every kid a trophy, whether they did anything or not, whether the team did anything, or whether the team won or not. Having 5 kids so far, plus a few extras, I don't know who came up with that idea. Even kids understand that it's meaningless. They throw the trophies away. It's not a trophy if everybody gets a trophy, right? But in our culture, we don't want anybody to feel bad. So when anyone starts to feel bad, we're like, oh, it's okay. Everybody does. Everybody, right? But there's something inside us, especially those of us as parents. There's a real tension because you can tell me that my dysfunctional family is normal. You can tell me that everybody has problems. You can tell me that this is just the way it is. But when I think about my kids, and when some of us think about our grandkids, in spite of what is real, suddenly your mind shifts to ideal, right? Because you want better for your kids, for your grandkids, than what you had for yourself. Again, we're forced to face the fact that there's a tension between the fact of what we experience and what we are told is normal. And the ideal, men and women falling in love and staying in love until death do us part. Kids that actually want to come home after they're adults. Families that are very, very family-centered. Again, we're forced to face that fact. Then Jesus comes along and he makes it painfully clear that yes, there is a tension between what is real and ideal. And I said it in the last sermon. When Jesus showed up, he took ideal and he jacked it up to a whole nother level that was almost beyond recognition, right? Do you remember we talked about like adultery, how adultery is two people and getting their bodies together and committing adultery, right? But God took it to another level. Jesus took it to another level and he said, no, if you look at someone with that lust in your eyes, you've already committed adultery. So he made an adulterer of every man in this audience, right? I mean, if he really comes down to it. So but at the same time, for those of you who fail to live up to that standard, there is forgiveness and there is grace. Jesus made the tension even more intense. So he said last time, I don't know if you remember this, he said that Jesus taught and pointed towards an ideal, yet he refused to con- condemn those who fell short, right? And thank God for that. He taught and pointed toward an ideal in every area of life. He said, you thought it was this, but it's actually this. We think, how can we ever attain that, right? How can we ever attain that? How can we ever live that? He said, I want you to live with that tension. And when you come to face the fact that your family will never be ideal, that your kids will never be everything you may have at one point thought they would be, whatever it may be, I don't want you to lose sight of the ideal in light of what is real. I want you to live with the tension, but I want you to live with the satisfaction that God's grace is sufficient for you wherever you are. But you dare not lose sight of that, because if you do, you lose something. And that's the context for these few sermons, guys. So as we talk about things that seem so ideal, and you are thinking that it is too late for you, that your family will never be that way, that's the tension. And the question is that as Christians, and I know not everybody is, maybe not everybody in this room, but you can apply this whether you are or not. But for those of you who have made that choice to follow Jesus, he doesn't leave us any option as it relates to the tension. We have been called to live with the tension between the real and the ideal. We must be ministers, ambassadors of the grace of God to people who will never be able to live up to that ideal, just like most of us won't ever be able to. But at the same time, keep our eyes on and direct our children and our grandchildren to and point people towards the ideal. So I don't know if you guys remember last time I was up here, I said that in the Old Testament there was really no good examples of family, right? I mean, it started out with Adam and Eve, and then, you know, Cain and Abel, all bad examples of family. And then in the New Testament, we have really a bunch of teaching, but no real examples of family. There are mainly a lot of, like I said, of teachings, what family is supposed to do. So we summarize the teachings on family like this. In summary, husband, love your wives and be considerate. Wives, submit to your husbands. Children, obey your parents. And fathers, don't exasperate your children. That's pretty ideal, right? Pretty ideal, yeah. Sure, I love my wife, right? Yeah. Well, wait a minute, you haven't met my husband. Parents, you want me to obey my parents? They haven't had an original thought since 1985, right? Have you met my children? They exasperate me. You know, I don't know what the real is for you guys, but yet this is the ideal. This is what we are to shoot for. And real quick, I'm going to pray real quick because I got ahead of myself. Let's pray real fast. Dear Lord, I come before you, God, as just a person who falls short every day, God, and I just thank you for your love and your grace and your mercy. Lord, I just pray. I pray you just pour me out and fill me up with your Holy Spirit, God, and let me speak only your words, Lord, and I pray you speak to people today that if maybe they are heading a direction or they're just, Lord, that you would just change their life and they would just follow you wholeheartedly. Lord, I just can't thank you enough for loving us despite ourselves, God. I just pray all this in Jesus' name. All right, So today we're going to tackle probably the most difficult one on that list. What is the most politically incorrect? I can't believe that is in there. And I understand. Anyway, especially among women. What do you think that one might be? So let me tell you why this is important. I'm just going to touch on it for a second. But the fact that it is taken out of context all the time. It is quoted incorrectly all the time, and people diss the whole Bible over this verse. This is an extremely important teaching in the Bible, and let me tell you why. This is actually a specific application for women of a principle that was given to everyone. That is the part that people don't understand. Here is how the Apostle Paul said it in the New Testament. And this is Ephesians 5:22, and it says, wives, submit your own, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. So what do you think happens whenever a man would bring this up, right? Well, isn't the woman supposed to submit, right? So anyway, doesn't the Bible teach that? I heard a man say that, and I've probably said that myself. What is the first word in the verse, though? What's the first word in the verse? Wives. Wives. Paul was talking to wives. He wasn't talking to men. He wasn't talking to you, man. And there are other verses in the Bible that begin with husbands. You should probably focus on the ones that are written to you and let your wives focus on the ones written to her, right? That's pretty good. But let me tell you why this is so important. Here's what happened. You see, Jesus had all these general teachings about love, faith, you know, hope. The Old Testament law is summed up with love, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. I think I lost a verse. I want you to go back. That was to women. It's an overall, you know what? I'm going to carry on, and I'll go back if I need to. Sorry. This brings me to this question. What does love require of me? This was like the driving ethic of the apostles from Jesus. So Paul comes along afterwards, and Peter comes along afterwards, and they look at this. There are families, and there are children, and a lot of people, and they're beginning to ask, how do we take these teachings of Jesus and apply them to family dynamics, right? It had never been done in this culture. There had never been an ethic of love like Jesus taught in history. Everybody knew God created love, right? But this was so brand new, the fact that there had never been a culture, a family dynamic built that had a family built around a family dynamic, excuse me. There had never been a culture, there had never been a family culture built around love. So up to this point, the saying was basically, might makes right. The one with the most gold makes the rules. All about Rome, and before Rome, it was Egypt. And Jesus comes along and turns that whole thing upside down. He says that the people with the power should use their power to empower the people around them. So Paul and Peter come along and ask the question, what does that look like in family? Paul comes along and decides to apply this concept to every area of family. Just so happened that this is how he stated it related to wives. But here's what I was, sorry guys, this is the verse that was verse 22 of Ephesians chapter 5, if you guys want to go there. Verse 21 actually gives us the overarching principle to which we are all accountable, and this is just one single application. So Ephesians 5:21 says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So in other words, all Christians, all your church people, all of you who are trying to figure out what this looks like in family, let me give you one big overarching principle, right? And then I am going to apply it. Everybody is to submit to everybody in your family. Women, this is what you're to do. Men, this is what you're to do. Children, this is what you're to do. So that's just so taken out of context. It's mutual submission, right? That's what I call it. He says that everybody in the family is to submit to everybody else. Then he tells us what that looks like. He says to do all these things out of reverence for Christ. We are not to do these things out of reverence for each other, because let's face it, each other is not always worth submitting to. Is each other. Being in each other myself. In other words, I'm supposed to submit to other members of my family, my church, my neighbors, not out of reverence for them, but out of reverence for Christ and what he's done for me. This is so powerful, and I'm telling you, this is life-changing, you guys. It's life-changing, family-changing, if this can become central in your family. This is what Christian families are supposed to do. This should be the driving force behind a Christian family, if it's up to me. It will never be ideal. There's always going to be a tension between ideal and what is real. This is paramount, though. It says, I'm going to leverage my power, and I'm going to leverage my assets, and I'm going to leverage my time for your benefit. Whether I am the father, the mother, the sister, the brother, the cousin, the aunt, I'm going to look for a way to get up under your burden for your sake, out of reverence for Christ. Because guess what? That's what Jesus did for us. He got up under our burden, the burden of our sin, and he leveraged his power, he leveraged his resources, he leveraged everything he had going for him. All of his authority, all of his position, he leveraged for the sake of us. He put us first. He died for our sins, and we didn't have to die. So we didn't have to die for our sins. Do you remember in the upper room, you guys, the Last Supper we call or whatever, the upper room before that, the gospel writer tells us that Jesus realizes or makes known that the Father had given him all power and authority. And the very next thing he does, do you guys remember what the very next thing he does? Yeah, it says he took off his outer garment, put a towel over his arm, and he washed his disciples' feet. Do you remember this story, guys? They were so wigged out. They were freaked out. They're like, wait a minute, our master, our Lord is washing our feet? A rabbi? They're like, wait a minute. We should be washing your feet. And Jesus says, what does he say? I'm setting an example that the more power you have, the more authority you have, to that extent, you should become a servant of the people around you. So Paul and Peter are going, what does this look like in family, right? Inspired by God, of course. Just as Jesus submitted himself for those under his authority, everyone in family should submit themselves to one another, not out of reverence for the other person, once again, but out of reverence for Christ and what he did for us. He introduced us to this powerful principle, the principle, as I said, of mutual submission. And I think whether, and this is just my opinion, I think whether in family, whether it's in corporation, in company, a community, a church, maybe especially family, church, a group of friends, this is the most powerful relational dynamic there is. That when a group of people come together and say, basically, I'm going to loan you my influence, I'm going to loan you my power, I'm going to loan you my status, I'm going to loan you my wealth for your benefit. If everyone in the group does that, it's the most powerful dynamic there is. And it was modeled to us by Jesus. Submit yourselves to one another out of reverence for Christ. See, the message of mutual submission is I'm here for you. I'm here for you. I'm not here for me. I'm here for you. The message of mutual submission is regardless of where we fall in the hierarchy of family, whether it's a father, mother, son, daughter, firstborn, secondborn, doesn't matter. At the end of the day, I'm going to leverage who I am and what I have for your benefit. Nobody in this family is more important than anyone else. And the thing that blows this up into something powerful and wonderful is a single question. What can I do to help? How can I leverage who I am, what I have, and what I have access to for your benefit? What can I do to help? So let's practice this, guys. Ready? On the count of three. One, two, three. Yes. Game changer, you guys. Seriously. If everybody in your family, at least one time a day, to everybody in the family will ask this question, your family dynamic will change. You know why? Because this is an offer of all I am for all that you need. I'm loaning you me. Kids, listen. This is kind of crazy. Your parents might pick themselves up off the floor. You come home from school. You say, Mom, Dad, before I get busy, what can I do to help? They will be shocked. They won't have an answer. Then you can go up or downstairs, and then they'll just be shaking. You know? And it's true. I think my kids might have done it once or twice. And if you really want to score points, ask them in front of their friends. You know, your friends over for dinner, Bible study. Just walk over inconspicuously. Right? Mom, Dad, is there anything I can do to help? They will look at you like everything's fine. You go downstairs and all their friends are going to be like, teach us. Teach us how to parent, right? Oh, anyway, just kidding. But it might be true. And honestly, what we expect of kids a lot of times is honestly not much. And I remember when I was a kid, it was all about me. I didn't want to help anybody. figured that out yet. Huh? I didn't want to help anybody. I was just a stupid teenager, stupid kid. Now, parents, depending on what stage of parenting you're in, things get difficult. You're always instructing, looking for teachable moments, correcting. I want to challenge every parent to at least one time a day to look at your kids eye to eye and say, is there anything I can do to help? Is there anything I can do to help? Just in general. Is there anything I can do to help? Dad, is there anything I can do to help? Is there any way I can leverage who I am for the sake of what you're doing? You know what that does parent to child? This keeps conversations from always going negative. Because if you're not careful, life's busy. Life's busy. We work all day and we come home and we got to do dinner. It's easy to neglect the ones you love. But to pause and say, hey, I'm for you. What can I do to help? Most of the time they're going to say no. Ladies, wives, girlfriends, this is a powerful question. You know, what we're going to say as guys most of the time? Meh, good. Right? Good. What this says is that I'm aware that you carry a burden. I'm aware of what you're doing. I'm aware of the responsibility that you carry. I'm not trying to interfere, but what can I do to help? Is there any way to leverage my extra time? Is there any way to leverage my talents? Is there any way that I can take something off of you so you can go further, faster in whatever God has called you to do? And men, I'm going to address you specifically. We are scared of this question, aren't we? Yeah. If you're a married man, this question kind of scares you, I believe. Maybe it's just me. But it's a powerful question. On the way home, honey, is there anything I can do to help? Because some of our wives are afraid to ask this question. They're afraid to ask us to help because when they do, they immediately feel the tension before your mouth ever even opens. Sometimes, maybe just me. I'm preaching to myself here, but hopefully you guys will get something out of it. They're feeling the resistance. So what you do, men, when you ask that question, is you open the door and by saying that I want you to know that I'm willing to leverage who I am, like I said, for you. My time, my resources. I don't expect you only to leverage yours for me, for my time. Honey, is there anything I can do to help you? And this is the bridge to mutual submission. It is. But wait a minute. This is why we don't ask the question, right? It's fear. And I didn't have a slide. I meant to do a slide. I think I missed one, to be honest with you. Here's what we're afraid of. And maybe men more than women. I don't know. Maybe men more than women. And kids definitely, like I said. Kids are scared to death to ask this question. Because they know if they ask it, they're going to be out pulling weeds. Or they're going to be out washing the car or something, you know. We're so afraid because we're afraid someone's going to take advantage of us, right? We're afraid that if we ask the question that somebody is going to pull us off of our path into theirs. We may have to do something we don't want to do. We're going to have to do something that takes away from what we're doing. Suddenly, we're not going to be first anymore. That is why Ephesians 5:21 says that. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. There's a sense that God, and this kind of just hit me. There's a sense that God looked down, and this is my own interpretation, translation, whatever you want to call it. God looked down at the big old messed up world, right? The world we live in. And Jesus said, what can I do to help? And the Father said, you don't want to know. Really, what can I do to help? It's going to cost you. You're going to have to go down there and be number two instead of number one. You're going to have to get in line behind every person who has ever lived if you want to help. He says, I'll do that. So Paul said, and Paul, you know, Paul spent time with the men who watched Jesus die on a cross, said, out of reverence for Jesus, throw open the door to your potential, your time, your everything, and make it available to someone else. And yes, they may take advantage of you. And yes, you may have to be number two. And yes, you may not get everything done that you wanted to get done. But welcome to being a Christian, a follower of Jesus. Out of reverence for Christ and gratitude for the fact that is what your Savior did for you. You get to do that for members of your family, of your church, your neighborhood, your community. But the good news is that 99.999% of the time, it's not going to cost you your life. It's going to cost you a little time, a little money, a little power, maybe. A little sweat, a little frustration, but not your life. And yes, you may have to put that IKEA furniture together that's been sitting in the closet for 6 months, and you know there's going to be pieces missing. And the wife just walks over and opens the closet door and drops the mic. And you know what has to be done, but that's okay. It's not going to cost you your life. And the thing that this question threatens is the key to having a great family, you guys. If you refuse to ask this question, you refuse to engage in this type of discussion, you're like Dorothy in The Wizard of Oz with her ruby red slippers, right? Do you remember that? Her ruby red slippers. You walk around saying, I want to go home. There's no place like home. And she finds out in the end that she had the power to get there the whole time, basically. Because do you know what makes for a great family? Do you know what makes for a really happy family? It's families who have said, I'm willing to leverage all of me for an us. All of me for an us. That's a great family. Think about how you feel. If your children or your husband or how you would feel, whoever it may be living with you, would every day just come up to you and ask the question. You know, it would make your heart just explode. What would it do for your heart and your soul? And you have the same potential to do that to them. And the only reason you don't is because you're selfish. We're selfish. We are a selfish people, which means you're not willing to loan yourself fully to the equation, which also means that you will never be happy with your family, not completely happy, ever. Because your whole approach to family sometimes will be, if I can just get everybody to do what I want them to do, I'll be happy. But no, you won't be happy. You will be large and in charge, right? You will never be happy or satisfied. Happiness does not equate to getting everybody to do everything you want them to do. And happiness, especially in a family, it's mutual submission. It's being willing to loan your total self to everybody else. And this question forces you to lean in rather than pull away, right? Some of us, probably men more than women, some of our families can't get us to lean in. You just pull away. Maybe they have never said it like that. Maybe they're afraid to ask anything because they don't want to hear the blah, 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 blah. And they have no choice but to live their lives orbiting around your big old self, right? And I don't know if that's anybody in here, but it's probably been me at a time in my life. And you don't have time for them because you're working and you're doing this, you're more important, and you won't lean in, right? So they lean in, and they lean in, and they lean in until they fall over. Because everybody has to make you happy. And guess what? You're still not happy. You get happy when you loan yourself to the people around you, just like Jesus did for you. And the key to great relationships, the key to great families, is mutual submission. And this is the last thing I've got to say. When you want to ask it least, maybe you need to ask it most. Amen? Yeah. All right, well, that's all I got.